I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Listen today. Somebody besides me today needs to be reminded of this, or needs to be taught this. It's something that I learned a good while back, and it literally brought me to a place where I said, okay, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. A lot of pastors go through this. I go through this. People in general go through it. In the lives of those who call themselves Christians, you are going and have gone through this many, many, many times. And I'll explain what I'm referring to in a minute. Let me, at the beginning here, let me briefly just run over a quick calendar of things that we will be doing and places we will be going. This is April, and our good friends at Southwest Radio Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, have invited us to the Fort Wayne Prophecy Conference. That is April 22nd and 23rd. And so mark your calendars for that. Go to www.swrc.com and click on their events calendar. I think it's events on their website, and you'll see it there. And then just 2 weeks after that, Southwest Radio again has us out at Wichita, Kansas, on May 6th and 7th. And I'm hoping to be back before Sunday service on the 8th, because that's Mother's Day. And I have a wife, a mother-in-law, and a mother. And I don't want to upset those three apple carts all at once. And then, let's see here. What else? Oh, forgot this one. May 31st, day after my birthday. May 31st, which is a Tuesday. We will be in Norwood, Missouri, at the Liberty Faith Bible Church. Pastor Reg Kelly, he told me they built an outdoor tabernacle, a meeting place, and with sawdust floors. There's an old hymn. There's an old spiritual song, "On the Sawdust Trail." And they have outdoor meetings. I like those. I really do. You sit there, people with fans, and you swat flies and you have preaching. But he's asked me to come down, and he is inviting local pastors, local church leaders, to this meeting, and he's going to promote, he's got different preachers there. He's promoting all of them, but he especially wants the preachers to hear my take on why we believe in a perfect Bible, because that's really the issue. They call us King James only people, or they refer to it as King James onlyism, as if that's some bad thing to be. You belong to King James onlyism, and James White said that's bad. That's real bad. But it's way beyond the name of this book. It is whether or not it is perfect. And if it's not perfect, show me what is. If this doesn't tell the whole truth, show me where I can find it. And that's really what all of this is about. And I want you to pray for me on this. Because I will be preaching to preachers. And I remember doing this for Brother Ron DeGonia, Pastor Ron DeGonia. He had a church down in Caulfield, Missouri, and where he used to live, and he used to ranch cattle down there. And I preached this on a revival meeting that he had, and he invited a Southern Baptist pastor, and he came. And I remember when I got done, he asked this pastor to close the service in prayer, and this pastor prayed for me that I would find the truth. So, yeah. So anyway, just be praying about all those. And then in August 5th, 6th, and 7th is our Bethel homecoming. So plan your trip. Book a hotel in the area. And come on down to Bethel this year. We'd love to see you. We had a low crowd last year. We had a good time, but we just didn't have a lot of people last year. And COVID and whatnot. But those numbers are diving. And we're not wearing masks everywhere anymore. Praise the Lord. So August 5th, 5th, 6th, and 7th is our homecoming. And then August 19th and 20th, Bethel Church will be hosting a Southwest Radio Prophecy Conference on Friday, August the 19th, Saturday, August 20th. This is the first time we've ever done this, the first time we've ever been asked. We're looking forward to it. I don't have a list of speakers, and I'm not really in charge of that. So just be praying about those things there. And I figured, you know, we'll try it. And if it's not really our cup of tea, we won't do it again. But we're looking forward to, I told the people at Southwest Radio, which I knew probably wouldn't be an issue, but I said, I don't mind doing this as long as everybody uses a King James. And they said, you don't have to worry about that. I said, well, good. So anyway, that's just a brief calendar that we have coming up. Again, we'll be in Fort Wayne, Indiana, April 22nd. We will be in Wichita, Kansas, May 6th and 7th, and Norwood, Missouri on May 31st. All right. Now, what was I talking about earlier? I am going to put this up on the screen for you today. Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It is one that I remember reading one day, and I was asking God, how come this isn't happening? How come? Is God's word wrong? Is it a failure? Is God's word apparently the way some pastors and churches see it, just sort of like a guidebook that we can do without, really? But let me get to the point. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. The word bless or blessed is always a salvation term. If you are blessed, you are saved. If you are cursed, you are not saved. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. You cannot be cursed and be born again. In other words, some people say, oh, I'm saved, but I was told I have a generational curse on me because my great-grandfather was a Freemason or whatever. It doesn't work that way. Christ's death on the cross and his victory over that death and the blood that was sprinkled gives us victory over all curses. Period. The end. All of the curses that could be against us were laid and nailed to his cross. So if someone told you that you are saved, but you have a curse on you, I was going to say curse back at him, but no, don't do that. You're better off reading your Bible, you know that. Don't listen to these people. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Let me put a picture of a tree. There's the forest for the trees. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. So you're never going to be without nourishment. And that bringeth forth his fruit when? In his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And this is what I question God on. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because I was at a time before I started doing the Watchman broadcast and so on, where, I mean, our church was struggling. I was struggling. And I looked at that verse and I believe the Bible, but I'm not afraid to go to God and say, God, why isn't this happening? There's a reason why, and will you show me or will you guide me into what you want me to do or into the time and place you want me to be so that the work that I do can prosper, that it can benefit. I mean, there would be nothing more discouraging than if you opened up a shop or a store of any kind. You took your life savings, you rented a building, put up a sign, brought in all the merchandise, hired the employees, got set up with the bank. Everything is, you've got everything to run a business, but no customers. Nothing. Nobody wants what you're selling. Nobody buys what you're selling. Nobody, there's no money exchanging hands, nothing. There's probably nothing more discouraging than that. It's the same way with us pastors who's, we can easily get discouraged when we don't see God moving in people's lives. And it's not always about filling the pews. To me, and I used to think this way. I used to think that it was about filling the pews. But I don't think that way anymore. The fruit that he talks about is the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. Are people's lives being blessed? Are they being changed? Is God working in my life? Is God working in my family? Is God working in the people that I'm trying to minister to? I mean, my heart, every time I read Ezekiel, and he's been dead a few thousand years now, my heart goes out to the guy because God told him, I'm going to give you all the words to say. Don't be surprised when they don't respond. But the obedience to what God tells us to do in this sense is its ultimate reward. Whether or not people respond to it, you don't have a say over that. It's not that you didn't say the words good enough. You gave the word of God. People just didn't respond to it. But your labor is not going to be in vain. God is going to reward you for your labor. And there's no doubt in my mind about that now. But I have doubted it before. I have had times where I felt like giving up, quitting. And one particular time, I'm thinking today of somebody out there, and I don't have a particular person in mind, but I'm thinking today of somebody out there that is probably at the end of the rope, that has gone as far as they can go. They've done as much as they can. And they think, I'm not getting anywhere. I don't feel any different. I'm still, you know, I ask God to take these sins out of my life. They're still there. So why don't I just quit playing games and pretending to be like I'm a Christian and just go back the way things were and not even mess with this? The devil's messing with you. He's putting all kinds of things in your head and you just feel like quitting. And there came a time when I found myself one day during the week down at the benches there in front of the church where we pray, just me and the Lord, and I'm just bawling my eyes out and I'm saying, God, I cannot succeed. I've tried and tried and tried and tried. I failed at everything that I've done. And I just can't succeed. What am I doing wrong? I feel like giving up. I feel like quitting. And I don't know what to do. So not too long after that, I like to go out. I like to go camping. I like to be outdoors. And usually if I'm going camping, it's either with somebody who likes to go camping, which is usually not my wife. or I just go by myself. And one time I was by myself. I was camping out at a state park, and I just took a little walk down through the woods, and I'm sitting on this rock bluff overlooking this little river. And I'm watching this river, and I'm just talking to God and waiting on God and not really thinking that some big thing's going to come to me that day, but I'm watching that river flow, and the Holy Ghost said, "Mike, what direction is that river going in?" And he didn't mean north, south, east, and west. I knew exactly what he was referring to. And I said, "Down. Water runs down. Always." And then I followed it up by saying, "And it keeps getting lower all the time." Yeah. But then what happens? And that's when God led me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'll get there shortly. But those things that I was praying for, God, I'm not successful. I'm a failure. Nothing works. Everything I try, why did you call me? There are better people than me in the ministry. Why don't you use them? I'm sure they'll do you far better things than what I'm doing. And God had to teach me this, or I would have left already. And I don't just mean left the ministry. I would have left probably everything. Just walked out. You can only take so much failure in life. A person can only handle so much unaccomplishment. And I have a joke about politics. I'm surprised the Democrat Party is still around. You can only take so much failure. There, I said it. But anyway, I began to see then, and the Holy Spirit, while I was praying, said, "Mike, everything goes in cycles. And now when you stop and you think about that, how right is that statement? Everything goes in cycles. From the smallest thing that we are aware of, the atom, which is the fundamental building blocks of all matter in the universe. You have a proton and a neutron in a nucleus, and you have an electron that is constantly spinning around in an orbit around that proton and that neutron. It's constantly, it never stops. Whether it's hydrogen, which is one electron, oxygen, 8 electrons. I don't know the rest of my periodic table, but you get what I'm saying. The very fundamental elements of this universe, all matter and all mass, is made of atoms, and there is a cycle to those atoms. Some of the atoms, where they have multiple electrons, they're in multiple layers. And they all spin around the nucleus. And then when you take that and look at our solar system, the massive space and the massive amount of space that exists in our solar system, the distance between the sun and the farthest planet, that's huge. We're talking about a huge amount of real estate. It operates the exact same way. And with that, and get this, with the atom, we use those things to measure time. An atomic clock. I forgot exactly how it works, but it measures the electron spin. and it keeps perfect time reckoning. So does the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in day four of creation is where God first mentioned the idea. And what does four represent? The Gospels. How a man is saved. Your salvation has built into it these cycles of potentiality, cycles of growth, cycles of birth, death, and rebirth. It has all of that built into it. It's automatic. You don't have to make it work. It works automatically. So from the smallest things, the atom, it measures time. The sun, the position of the sun, the moon, the stars, we use that to measure time. And we measure time in cycles. From January to January of the next year. One rotation around the sun, 365.24 some odd days. And the moon, the month, is built upon the same idea. The position of the moon and the cycle of the moon. Then we get into, based upon that, the woman's cycle. And by the way, every time the word moon is mentioned in the Bible, it's always a her. It's always a female. God knew what he was doing. And so with the female cycle, every 28 days, there is a cycle. There is life, the potentiality of life and fruitfulness. And if it doesn't happen, then there is a cleansing, and the cycle starts all over again. And God, as I said, there is nothing that does not operate in these seasons. So when I talk about this, I'd like to remind people or teach them something that I think is fundamental in understanding God's work in our life. And it's this. Not every single day are you going to be full of joy, shine like the sun, be glorious in all your doings, happy and fulfilled in everything that happens throughout your day. Not every day is going to be like that. And it's a fallacy to think otherwise. The witchcraft crowd of Christianity is what I call it. The charismatic, you must name it to get it, crowd that practices a form of witchcraft called the law of attraction says that you must be joyous every day. You must be fulfilled every day. You must feel the joy every day. You must pronounce the joy every day. You must exhibit the joy every day. And you meet these people, and I can tell a fake smile when I see one. And I met a couple years ago. We had a family that got saved in our church. And when it came time for me to baptize them, she invited her sister and her brother-in-law, her sister and her sister's husband. And as soon as they walked in the door, big fake smile on their face. And they went to some crazy charismatic church. They left me a cassette tape of their preacher preaching. And I listened to it. It was garbage. Pure garbage. But it was this idea that they had to be fake and phony and positive all the time and make positive confessions and only say positive things and never say negative things and stuff like that. That is ridiculous. I have seen people and ministered to people. In the years that I've been a pastor, I have ministered to people who, I mean, were on the lowest point of life that you could possibly get. And look at their life circumstances and say, what difference does it make anymore? I've seen that out of people. And I've seen God bring them right out of that pit and put a smile on their face. But it wasn't because of something they did. It had to do with, let's read that verse again. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. When? When is he going to bring forth his fruit? Let's see here. In his season. You can't demand the apple tree to bring forth apples in the spring. You can't do it, and you can't make it do it. Neither can you, as a born-again Christian, manifest perfect joy, perfect happiness, perfect peace, total sinlessness every single day. You just can't do it. So there are going to be days. I mentioned trees. Take a look at that. What do you see? You see cycles. First year of the tree's life, a sapling. Second year of the tree's life, third year, fourth year, fifth year. Now look at the difference between the fifth year and the sixth year, right here. I would say more than likely, very little rain that year. Very little rain that year. Isn't that something? There's a record, I believe, of your life and the cycles you've been through in your life. And you've had times when there wasn't a whole lot of rain, but the tree still survived, didn't it? Look at that. Look at that small amount of space there. How did that tree ever survive that season? But it did. And look at it now. Compared to what it was when it was first born. Now, if you want to compare, if you want to look into my past, you will find things that the years have covered over. Right? Those things in my past are what has made me what I am today. Both the good and the bad. See what you see the wisdom you get from this? But think about the future. Because you're not done. God's not done with you. And what's going to happen 20, 30 years from now in your life when you look back and see this time here would be the present time. This is where the bark is. And yet 20 years from now, there's going to be 20 rings between here and here. And what all things will have happened during this time, we don't know. But we know that we'll be stronger, deeper rooted, and God will have brought us through fire, flood, drought. He will have brought us through all of those things. But it always takes cycles. Always. So Ecclesiastes 1. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh. The genetics of Adam still exist on this planet. I've said this before. If you take the unique pieces of DNA from every single human being and put them all together, you'll have Adam. Adam still lives in his offspring, in his generations. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And not only, I was thinking about this. Not only are the rivers, are the oceans not full, but you know how they blow up a hill to make a highway and they show you all the layers in the rock in that hill that they blew up to make a highway. And they say, see, these are the geological years of the earth. And this was the crustacean period. And this was the Jurassic period. And this was the Pleistocene period. And this was whatever. You know how they show you all that? My question on that is, how small would the earth have started out being? And where did all that rock come from that built up over the years? I don't know. Anyway, but what does verse 5, the sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down. Is it over? No. The sun's going to come back up again. It hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. It's because the earth is, according to this verse, is not flat. You cannot have the wind blowing from south to north to south again to north again on a flat earth. You can't do it. Can't. It's not possible. Not unless you think that the air leaves the flat plane of the earth and goes under the flat surface of the earth, back over the ice wall. I haven't said the words flat earth in a long time, but it doesn't work. It doesn't match the scripture, people. This wind goeth toward the south and it turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. And how long? Continually. And the wind returneth again according to his, what? Circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Think about this verse. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. How important is it that you understand, or at least allow God to continue the work in your life? How important is it? It's very important. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just because you feel like nothing's happening, just because you don't feel loved. In fact, I would say 80 to 90% of the reasons why we want to give up on certain things is usually based on our emotions, not facts. Right? It's usually based on our emotions. I don't feel loved. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. I don't feel needed. I don't feel wanted. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. And we make these decisions based upon our emotions. And those are imaginations. And those are to be cast down because they're imaginations that are against the knowledge of God. When you read the scriptures and study them and know them, you realize that there are going to be dormant periods in your life. A few weeks ago, my wife, I kissed her to goodnight. It was just one of those nights where I just kissed her like four or five times. Good night. 1 o'clock that morning, I hear her get up and she is vomiting sick. And I'm going, oh no. She's got a virus and I'm about to end up with it. And I've already spoken to the person that I said this to, so I don't. It's not a chastisement. That day was a Wednesday, so we would have Wednesday evening service, midweek service. And I said to somebody, "Hey, my wife ended up really bad sick with a virus. We had to cancel several things we had planned for that day." And I said, I'm probably going to end up with it. And I understand the person's response. I'm not knocking them for this. I said, well, we'll pray that the devil won't get a victory over this. Meaning, you know, hey, we want to have church tonight. I understand that. Well, it turned out that we had church that night. I didn't get it. Surprise me, but I didn't get it. And I thought about what this person said. I went to him. I said, you know, you talked about the devil getting a victory, but let me remind us all of something. Something I need to be reminded of a lot too. Paul said, now thanks be to God, which always giveth us the victory. Always. And I said, it's not always the devil that gives me a night off. And what I meant by that was, usually the only time that I get any rest is when I'm sick and not feeling well. The rest of the time, I'm doing something for somebody somewhere in this world. Every day, every waking hour of my life, I'm doing something for somebody in this world. And every now and then, I need a rest. And usually the only time I take it is when I get sick or my bones are hurting so bad I can't hardly move. Then I'm getting a rest. Understand that even in sickness, God is victorious. He's conquering something related to our lives, or he's conquering us. He's conquering our pride. He's conquering whatever. But it's always a victory with God. It's never a loss with him. And I just don't give the devil that kind of credit, or I don't like to. I'll say it that way, because sometimes I do give the devil that credit, and I probably shouldn't. So, all the rivers running into the sea, and it just lays there. The Mississippi Delta gets bigger and bigger every year because it brings all the silt down from all the land between the Appalachian Mountains and the Rocky Mountains, and it just, that water and that silt just lay there. And it does nothing. Every river has a still spot in it. Every ocean wind, sailors have known this for years, back when they used sheets of cloth to sail by, they would get into an area of the sea where there was no wind. It was called the doldrums. And sometimes certain places were noted for the doldrums, and they would mark them on maps and say, avoid this area. This is the doldrums. In other words, if you sail into this area, you better pull out your oars, because you're going to be paddling your way through this. That's the only way you're going to get out of it. There are times, people, when we rest, times when we take Sabbath. Why is it that the Sabbath on the seventh day happens every week? What is God doing? He's giving us a rest. He's telling us, look, it's okay for you every now and then to sit down. It's okay for you to rest and relax a bit. It's all right. And I know some people who, they can't stand it if they're not up busy all the time. And God says, you got to stop. God actually came down to this earth to live in this skin suit that we have called the flesh, to experience our life and to show us that even God had to stop every now and then and catch his breath. Slow down. Stop. Take it easy. Christ got away from his disciples. So you guys, look, I love you. I'm going to go over here for a while. And disciples, why does he leave us all the time? Well, because people, we are designed to be together, but we are also designed to need time for ourselves. Time to rest, time to reflect, time to wait, time to be dormant, like trees, like the sea, like the wind. Like a woman who doesn't pop out a child every 9 or 10 months. Okay? I don't see that as a commandment in the Bible, that thou shalt produce a child every 10 to 12 months. I don't see that. I love children. I believe you ought to have children. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And okay. But not every year. The body needs to rest. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And it's that way in everything. Your work, whatever work you do, is going to have seasons. Your marital relationship is going to have seasons. The behavior of your children is going to have cycles to it. Churches go through cycles. Ministries go through cycles. Pastors, lay people, when it comes to the things that we do as Christians, Bible reading, prayer, those also have seasons as well. Everything has seasons to it. Everything does. So, in Judges, One of the places that, as God's teaching me this, I was reading Judges, and I could see it there over and over again. In Judges 3, verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God. So that means at one time they were serving God. But then something happened, and sin crept in, and they forgot God. They served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now, I like this passage because the 8 years here tells you that it's cyclical. Eight is a number for new beginnings. If Saturday is the last day of the week, Sunday is the first day of a brand new week. It's the eighth day, and yet it's the first day. It's both of them. And I believe in God's measure of the history of this earth. God has appointed this earth 7,000 years, 7 days, and at the completion of the millennial reign of Christ, which would be the Sabbath day, God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth and start everything all over again, only this time it's going to be much better. So the idea here that God puts them under cruel authority for 8 years, that jumps out to me and tells me this is going to happen with them. It's going to be a cycle. They're going to be renewed. And so in 8 years' time, after they have been put under cruel authority for these 8 years, and they cannot take it anymore, then they will cry out unto God, like they should have been all along. But they will cry out unto God. God will hear them from heaven. He will have pity on them and mercy on them. He will not forget his covenant that he made with Abraham their father. And for his covenant's sake and for Abraham's sake, he will restore them. So what God would do is that once they were under the hand or the authority of a cruel, evil dictator, God would raise up a superman, a judge. In one case, it was Deborah the prophetess who was judge. But God would raise up a mighty man, and he would put his spirit in him, and this man would be used to lead the people out of the tyranny they were under. Americans are good about one thing. We're good about declaring to the world we will not live in tyranny. But one of the things with that we're not good at is that we don't rely on the Lord to not put us under tyranny. And I guarantee you, when God has had enough of this country and what's going on it, he will put us under cruel authority. And no amount of gun purchases and ammo will be able to get us out of it. No amount. It will be men on their knees crying to God, God, relieve us and bring us out of this cruel authority. We repent of our wickedness. We see now, God, that we were wrong. And that's what happens in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your job. Everything about you goes through this cycle of I'm right with God to I'm overly proud to I'm falling back into the same old sins, to I'm under the authority of evil spirits, and they're ripping me apart, and I cried out unto the Lord, and God heard me, and God set my feet upon a rock. And then the cycle starts all over again. So in verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. God raised up a savior, a deliverer. And he would come in charging. One man. It was always one man saved him. Show me a place where Israel together saved themselves. And I'm referring to the book of Judges. It was always one man that God sent to save them. God raised up Othniel. God raised up Gideon. God raised up Barak. God raised up Samson. He raised these men up. It inspired them. They turned to the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. God favored them once again. God blessed them. They got wealthy. They got rich. Then they got arrogant. They got full of pride. Then they started slipping back into sin again. And the whole thing started all over again. And again, I want to remind you, if this keeps you, reminding you of this or teaching you this, if it keeps you from jumping off the ledge, then it'll be worth it. If this will convince you that maybe right now you are in a dormant period, and you've got people on social media slamming you because you're not out there knocking every door and converting sinners just right and left and changing America and all this garbage that people put you under on social media. I've got enough condemnation of myself. I don't need people on Facebook to condemn me. I trust you. Trust me. I've got enough self-condemnation. So if this keeps you and reminds you that you don't produce the fruit anyway, you only manifest the fruit that God produces in your life, then maybe that will keep you where you need to be, waiting on the Lord, waiting for grape season, apple season, peach season, deer season, squirrel season, rabbit season, turkey season, crappie season. I speak in your language now. Maybe it will help you remember. There's a season for catching catfish and a season where you can't catch catfish. There's a season for everything. Okay? And then the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And that's a picture of that revival that we had. Boy, we had a great revival at church. I mean, the Holy Ghost moved. And our thinking at the time was, boy, we're really going to move forward from here. But what happens to revival fires after the revival services are over? The revival dies. Fires have to be stoked, don't they? A fireplace or a wood stove, the logs have to be turned every now and then. See, even that has a little cycle to it. Burning logs. Got to turn the logs over and stoke the fire every now and then to keep it going. If you don't, it'll just simmer down. The land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab. See what God... Now, who's in charge of this cycle? Who strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab? Eglon, the fat king. Because that's what he was. Eglon, the egg eater. The Humpty Dumpty king. The fat boy king. The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So once again, we're back where we were. Only this time, we have a remembrance. I remember when I prayed and God brought me out. Some of the greatest miracles that have ever happened in my life, I will never tell about, ever. But I remind myself of them. Because I remember times when God pulled me out of some of the worst pits that you can imagine. And God did that for me. And then after a while, he reminded me that he did that for me. And he said, you remember when I did this for you? Yeah. Won't you ask me to do it again and see what happens? So I asked God, God help me again. Pull me out. And he pulled me out. And I went, wow. That's amazing. Now we have these remembrances of how God brought us through. So when we find ourselves again back in the wintertime, and all our leaves have fallen off, and everything's cold and everything's dark, and I don't know if you've noticed, when filmmakers are going to film some sort of really scary movie, they will almost always film it in the wintertime. Because in the wintertime, especially in the northern hemisphere, it's dark. The trees are all dead in the woods. I mean, you just think about it. No one ever films a horror film or a scary movie in the bright summertime, in the springtime, or in, you know, when everybody's enjoying the outdoors in the sun, smiling. Okay, the best way to prepare a visual scene for a horror film is to do it in the wintertime. Okay? If you saw, what movie was it? I fell for it. I thought it was real. The Blair Witch Project. I mean, I told you, I said this, I think, last night in church. The scariest place that I could ever find myself is in the woods in total darkness. Deep in the woods in total darkness. You'll never catch me out there. In the middle of the night, total darkness, in the woods, in the wintertime. Never do it. Okay? That's just too much for me. But that's our life. We get in that dormant spot. God raised up Eglon, the king of Moab, and he brought us into that cold, dead season again. But then Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. That, you know how much 80 is? It's 80. There's that number 8 again. The land had rest 80 years, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Now they're right back in it again. They're dormant. There's nothing happening. There's no power against what's dominating them. In couples' relationship, took me a while to learn this. My marriage with my wife has been a almost 34-year learning project. And I learned that there are times when we need each other more than we've ever needed each other before, and times when we see ourselves kind of pull away a little bit. Now, after a while of that pulling away, something always happens, and we draw ourselves closer together again, more than ever before. And that happens again and again. And I'm not even talking about romance. I'm talking about our relationship, our companionship, our fellowship, our friendship. In church, I can see it in people, usually. They'll be stoked and on fire for a while, and they'll be there every service. And then after a while, and everybody's different. Some people will go through these cycles and never miss a service. Never miss a service. But that doesn't mean that they don't have those cycles where you can be in the church service listening to every word I say and not hear a word I say or what God says. So I don't judge those whom I don't see there every service any more than I would the people that I do see there every service, because I know that even the people that are there every service may not be there. You get what I'm saying? Their mind and their heart may be somewhere else, but they showed up. So whether you're the kind of person that's there every service or not, you're still going to go through these cycles of dormancy. And cycles and times where, I mean, let me just put it on the table. Times where you want to go back out and sin again. You want to go back and pick up where you left off. That's when God brings in Eglon or Chushan Rishon Theim or the Philistines and the Moabites or the Ammonites or Edomites or whoever. That's when God brings them in. They jump all over us. When we've had enough, we start crying. God delivers us. So Judges 4, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. I already read that verse. And then verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For he had 900, here it is, chariots of iron. There's your Iron Kingdom from outer space. And 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Mightily oppressed. In America right now, there's this word, you look this up if you haven't heard it. The word Karen. It's a name, right? And I don't know exactly where it all got it started. But you know how internet land is. Something just takes off and it just takes over our minds. You go to YouTube and type in K-A-R-E-N and you're going to watch people coming unglued over the dumbest things in the world. A person will go into Starbucks and order some latte or some coffee. And because the coffee wasn't all the way up to a certain line, people throw a fit. And they start accusing the people at Starbucks of racism and start accusing them of all kinds of evil, nasty things. And I'm not going to tolerate this. I paid for that coffee and I should get my coffee up to that. I'm calling the police, 911. I'm calling 911 right now on you. With that kind of attitude in this country, how long do you think America would last under being mightily oppressed? We would collapse like a house of cards in this country. This country and the people of this country's tolerance level for the slightest amount of inconvenience is ridiculous. It's horrible. All you have to do is go around the world and look at how other people live, and you'll understand oppression better than you've ever understood it. And it may very well be God is setting this nation up to bring a mighty oppression to her. And because we can't even handle not getting this much coffee in the cup at Starbucks without having a psychotic episode and getting the police involved and having a lawsuit over it. If we can't handle that in this country, we're not going to stand. There's just no way. Then, in Judges, so that was Judges 4:3. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. He mightily oppressed Israel. And then in chapter 6, children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did it again. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house. You know what he's doing? He's reminding them of how he saved them in the past. He reminds us then of what he did for us before. And he says to us, I'm the same God. Remember the sins that you said you weren't going to commit anymore? And you committed them? Did I forgive them the last time? I am the same God. I am the same God. I forgave you the last time. I have made your life hard. The Holy Ghost has put the weight of your sins upon your shoulders, and you found that you cannot carry it. And I did that to you because I wanted you to learn how hard sin is and how mean and awful it is. Now that you've learned it, I'm ready to forgive you. And we cry unto the Lord, and he hears us. He forgives our sins. He sets our feet on a rock. Verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto them. Judges 8, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And that's how true is that. We forget so easily the lessons that we had learned from the Word of God and from our life. So then God again, now that Gideon's died, it always in Judges happens. After the Savior dies, boom. After the revival fires go out, boom, right back into it again. Only for God to lift us back out again, establish us on the solid rock of his word, until we get so full of pride that we think that we're doing it on our own. Then God says, I can't use you anymore. I'm going to bring you down. And he brings us down and we're low. And then he lifts us back up again. And Judges 10, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. Aren't you glad that your daddy didn't name you after Puah and Dodo? And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died. 23 years is the number for death. So at his death, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And Jair died, was buried in Canaan, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of, there's Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Seven nations stronger and mightier than them. Just like in Deuteronomy 7. Okay? And forsook the Lord and served not him. People, I'll just make it simple for you. Sin happens. Or maybe it's not always sin. Maybe it's just dormancy. Maybe it's time to rest. Maybe it's time to stop now and reflect. Or maybe it's just apathy sets in and we don't care anymore. One way or the other, those cycles, if I can get back to, let's see here, how do I do this? If I can get back to this tree again, no, I can't do it, with this version of PowerPoint. There. Get back to that tree. If you'll remember that while you're in the wintertime, while you lie dormant, while it seems like nothing's happening, while it seems like there's no gain, while it seems like everything is void and vain and nothing's happening, and we have a tendency to blame ourselves. The devil will tell us it's all your fault. See, you can't live this life anyway because you keep messing it up over and over and over again. And God has, and you know, you just can't live it. You just can't do it. How's that? It is this way with addictions. Whether alcohol, drugs, prescriptions, porn, cigarettes, you name it. It's this way with addictions. You get told by the devil, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't live this way. Go back to the drugs, go back to the alcohol, do this. I see in Brother Roy, who, God bless him. God, I love that man. There are times when I can tell in him that you could shake a bottle of Jack Daniels right in front of him and he'd say, get that away from me. But I can also tell in him there are times I probably shouldn't even joke about it. Because he has cycles. Times where he doesn't really want to drink. And times when he would give anything for a drink. But he knows he can't. And so to whoever this is for, this is what God laid on my heart today. Whoever this is for, remember how God brought you out the last time. Remember what he did for you. And remember that no matter what kind of great, awesome victory you have, today, all of that's going to fade away. It's all part of growing you and making you fruitful. But one thing you can never rely on are past victories. We can only hope for the next victory. If that makes sense. Now, there's just a little bit of me today that feels like I'm in some of those doldrums. I have a lot going on right now. With the house, with the ministry, things that are going on with our ministry in Kenya. I'm waiting for Michael to come back to know more. I won't be able to share things for quite a while with you. But if I'm right in what I think about what God is doing with our ministry, then all of the awful, terrible things that have happened in the past that God has brought us through, he's brought us through them for this time, for a time such as this, the Bible says. For a time such as this. And once God has used us for this, well, that may be the greatest thing that he ever uses us for. And we may not get that ever again. But you know what? The tree will still stand. Okay, I hope I made sense to you today, because I love you. And I know what you go through, because I go through it. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you. And just remember, the same God that brought you out last week, a year ago, 5 years ago, is the same God that brings you out now. Call unto him. And I don't care how bad it is, what you did, or how bad you feel, call unto him. He'll make it better. I promise you. I love you. Think Bible.